Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. What if I were to ask you this morning the question, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? How many of you would say, "I sure hope so"? Well, I wonder about that answer sometimes. Is that the hope, is that the confidence that a mature child of God should have? Is our eternal destiny based upon a hope so? Everyone, I believe, that attends religious services regularly wants to go to heaven. It's easy to tell those that want to go more by the kind of lives that they live. But I don't know very many people that doesn't want to spend eternity dwelling with God. I don't know of many people that are religious in nature that don't want to spend eternity in a place where there's no pain, where there's no evil, where there's no tears, where there's no death. But as we view heaven as a place of ultimate peace, we must remember that we're living in a time of war and not peacetime. Satan and the forces of evil are actively fighting every day to keep us out of heaven. I read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Your adversary the devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's you and me that Satan wants on his victory shelf. I affirm before you in this lesson that God tells us that we can have daily security of salvation. There are specific things that you and I can do, can put into our lifestyle that secure salvation for us. Let's talk about some of those things this morning and try to increase our faith and try to become more sure of a heavenly reward. The first exercise that we need in our program of daily security is a daily fighting against sin, a combat against sin. There are no conscientious objectors when it comes to fighting this battle. You and I must learn to hate the things that God hates. Listen to the words of the psalmist David. Let's begin in Psalms 139, verse 21 and 22. There David wrote, "Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with an utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." Well, now consider Psalms 119. Look first at verse 104. "From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Let's look now at verse 128. "Therefore I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." How is it that we can understand these verses? How is it that we can hate those who hate God? Jesus helps us to understand that answer in Matthew 5 and verse 44. There he said, "Love your enemies and pray for them who persecute you." The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." So the hating about which we read in the book of Psalms is a hating that is directed to sinful actions, not to the person who sins. But does sin really affect us as it affects God? Listen to how sin affects Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3 and verse 16, the Bible reads, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." When you look up the word spit in the original, you'll find that it means being sick at your stomach. When you and I are neither hot nor cold toward Jesus Christ, it makes Jesus sick at his stomach. How does it affect us to see and engage in sin? In 2 Peter 2 and verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "He rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds." In our society, it's not hard to determine that there is a permissiveness to sin. The sad thing to me is that Christians are becoming immune because of our contact with such a society. We're becoming immune to hating sin because it surrounds us at every side, and oftentimes we partake. I remember when I was young, there was a man at Arizona State University. His name was Dr. Stonky, and he used to milk rattlesnakes. They used that venom in helping to prepare a vaccine. But I heard many times where Dr. Stonky, because he worked with those snakes so often, was bitten many times himself because he let his guard down. He became accustomed to the environment and did not do those things that ensured his own safety. You and I must not be that way with the society in which we live. We must be careful to understand that the devil is seeking to devour us, as we read earlier. How do you and I feel about the sin of filthy language? How do we feel about the pervasiveness of immodest apparel? Do we respond to that by saying, "Well, that was a good movie. There was just a little nudity. There was just a little bad language in it"? How do we respond to seeing the stubbornness and cruelness of the society in which we live? When we participate in that, do we offer the excuse, "Well, that's just the way I am"? How do we respond to drunkenness? We call it an illness, and do we think that it can't be helped? Do we say those who are suffering from such sinfulness that it's not their fault? How about the sin of lying? When we tell untruths, do we say, "Well, it's just a white lie. It's no big deal. Everybody does it"? What about the sin of homosexuality? We live in a time where that's called gay. That destroys a good word. We hear that it's an alternative lifestyle. God says it's sin. God calls it what it is. How about the sin of laziness? Well, we say people are victims of the system and it's taken away their motivation to work. God says work or don't eat. What about the sin of fornication? It's called by many living together. If you study God's word, you could well say that it's dying together because it's sin. There are some that feel that avoiding sin is enough, that all we have to do is just avoid sin. But that's not what Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says. There the Bible says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them." So just not participating isn't enough. We need to expose sin. That sounds aggressive, doesn't it? That sounds confrontational, doesn't it? Well, our first daily exercise toward spiritual security is fighting sin. That is confrontational. You can't fight something without being confrontational. And that confrontational attitude towards sin is wherever we find it, when it's comfortable to fight against and when it's not comfortable to fight against. Well, a second daily exercise is meditating on spiritual things. Again, I draw your attention to Psalms 119, verse 147 and 148. There the Bible reads, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word." Do you find time of quietness to meditate on God? Do you look at your life and remove yourself from the hustle and the bustle and meditate on God? Do you turn off the television, the radio, the stereo? Do you get away from crowded places and give your attention solely to the relationship that you have with God? Do you make application of the scriptures that you learn through your studies? Is it academia, or is it real to you, this thing that we call Christianity? The Bereans were commended in the Bible, Acts 17 and verse 11, because they searched the scriptures daily. In Psalms 1 and verse 1, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Have you ever felt like talking about spiritual things with another Christian and felt that Christian had too many things to do and just wasn't interested in talking about things of a religious nature. Jesus used God's word to even overcome temptation. You know, the Bible says in Luke 4, verse 1 through 13, that Jesus was tempted in all points, such as we are. And he used the Bible to defeat Satan. And you and I can use the same weapon, and it will have the same result. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, desire the pure milk of the word. I can't think of anything that's more appealing to me than a cold glass of milk. But from a spiritual perspective, there shouldn't be anything more pleasing to us than the pure milk of the word. Paul, in giving advice to the married people, said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Wholehearted kind of meditation should become indispensable in our life and in our daily routine. Now let's add another daily exercise. Let's call that daily praying. We'll add that to the fighting of sin and to the meditating on God. Daniel is a really good example of pleasing a God regularly with prayer. If you'll remember, Daniel lived in a time when King Darius was in charge of the government. And King Darius made an edict, he made a law, no prayers to your gods for 30 days. Listen to Daniel's response to that. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. The writing of King Darius was to cause Daniel great consequence and great trouble. But that's not something that stopped him from praying. It was his custom to pray the way that he did. Darius couldn't force Daniel to go underground in his prayer life. Daniel was not incited to pray more because of the trouble. Look at that verse. It was his custom to pray 3 times since his early days. I study about Anna. At the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers, Luke 2, verse 36 and 37. Paul was said to pray day and night, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, 2 Timothy 1, and verse 3. The Lord prayed, give us this day our daily bread, Luke 11, verse 1 through 4. Do you and I, like the Lord, have daily needs? Certainly we do. In Luke 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourself to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 is perhaps the most popular passage that shows the will of God to have us pray continually. Very simple verse. It says, pray without ceasing. All those admonitions and many more that we could refer to in the Bible tell us to pray continuously. We must have a good prayer life. I know an elder of the church that when someone comes and is having trouble spiritually, his first question is always the same. How's your prayer life? Would you dare post the minutes that you spend talking to God publicly for notice? In James 4 and verse 16, the Bible says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, now we've seen the value of fighting sin daily, of meditating on God daily, of praying daily. Now let's consider the need to die for Jesus Christ every day. Yes, to have daily security, to have life, I have to die. And to die, I have to die daily for Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, I die daily. Again, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Jesus said, as recorded in Luke 9 and verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Religion is not something of peaks and valleys. It's a consistent effort to die, to sacrifice ourselves, to give ourselves to Jesus Christ every day. Our actions identify us sometimes as a selfish people. If the worship service runs too long, we're offended. If the weather isn't just right, we're absent. If our health isn't just perfect, we feel pressed upon. The spiritual plans sometimes are the ones that get rearranged or neglected or postponed before any others. When we study the book of Hebrews, we see that it's a book of types and antitypes. The Israelites offered daily sacrifices. Christians are to offer daily sacrifices also. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 teach us that. Sometimes we openly criticize the Jews for crucifying Christ, and rightly so, we should. But I wonder if we do the same thing when we forsake Him in our daily activities. Are we dying for Jesus Christ? Well, the next step to daily security is daily prodding. Webster says that prodding is to incite action or thought. We face a hard battle from Satan, and without help, we can't win. We cannot go up one-on-one against Satan and come out victorious. We need help. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Exhort or encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You need to help me to be excited about spirituality, and I need to help you to be excited about spirituality. We need to incite one another to daily activity in our quest to be pleasing to God. We all recognize that bad company corrupts good morals. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. But let me tell you the other side of the coin. Good company corrupts bad morals. Are we careful who our children associate with? Well, certainly we are. We know the results of that. Well, why aren't we just as careful in who we associate with? I recognize that 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says we can't come out of the world, but I also recognize that 2 Corinthians 6, 17 says, "Come ye out and be separate." We need to help each other to be more spiritually minded. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, "And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." They were excited about being Christians. Those in Acts chapter 2, the ones that obeyed the gospel first. There are many today that never have any association with Christians outside the two or three times a week that they come to worship assembly. Being together is good. Entertaining other Christians and being with them isn't just the preacher's job or the job of a certain few in the congregation. It's everybody's responsibility. I believe sometimes that in the church there are too many Marthas, the kind of Marthas that are talked about by Jesus in Luke, the 10th chapter. In verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Go tell her to help me.'" Well, Jesus' attitude was to that demand by Martha is recorded in verse 41. "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things.'" You know why that happens sometimes to us? Because we're selfish. Christ wants us to be selfless in our lifestyle. Well, a sixth step to daily security is daily proclaiming. The early disciples preached Jesus every day, Acts 5, verse 42. Sometimes we have trouble finding someone that will teach once a week for even a month. But the Christians of the first century were so impressed with what they had through Jesus Christ that they couldn't hold it back. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Again, in John 4 and verse 35, Jesus says, "Look up, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest." You and I know what happens when ripened grain is left and not harvested. It rots, it dies, it perishes, it becomes of no value. That's what happens when you and I don't proclaim the gospel daily. Those that are ready to hear about Jesus Christ will die on the vine. There are some that glory in various ways to get rid of those that want to talk about religious things. Let's not be like that. Let's open the Bible and study the Word of God together. There will be unity in religion when we all accept as the standard of truth the Bible and nothing else. Some scoff at people that try to talk about religious things. In our society, there's a little colloquialism that goes like this. There's two things not to talk about: politics and religion. Well, I don't know about politics, but if we don't talk about religion, if we don't express our love and concern for those around us by teaching Jesus Christ, we'll never get to heaven. Our job, my Christian friends, is to teach the Word of God. Finally, we are to daily persevere. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Our inner man is being renewed day by day." There are a lot of passages in the Bible that encourage us to keep on keeping on. In Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. Get it now. We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of a full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism or laying on of hands or the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Well, do you see from those passages just how much God wants us to daily persevere? Certainly it's clear. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, it becomes even more clear that God demands unqualified faithfulness. Not unqualified faithfulness for a while, but unqualified faithfulness even unto death. Well, in conclusion and summary, our original question at the outset of the program was, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? Well, the Apostle Paul had confidence in his answer, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. With the Apostle Paul, it was not just a hope so. Is that confidence that Paul had because he was inspired? Or can you and I have the same confidence? Well, I'll say we can have the same confidence. Paul's confidence was because he daily fought against sin. It was because he daily meditated on spiritual things. It was because he prayed daily. It was due to the fact that he died every day for Jesus Christ. It was because he prodded others that were around him that he had contact with to faithfulness. It was because he proclaimed Jesus every day. And finally, the confidence that Paul had when he says, "There is for me a place laid up in heaven," is because he daily persevered, looking to the reward. Not looking at those things that were behind, not trying to correct those things that were uncorrectable, but looking ahead to the life of Jesus Christ as a pattern, the footsteps of Jesus in which we can find the way to eternal salvation. We can have the same confidence by practicing daily those things that the Apostle Paul practiced. Well, that's our lesson for today. I hope you'll prayerfully consider those thoughts as you map out the rest of your life. At the Monte Vista Church of Christ, the Bible is our only focus. We believe in speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. If that kind of simple first century Christianity appeals to you, come and visit us. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street at Monte Vista. Evaluate us. Compare us to the Bible. Tell us what you think. Come to a conclusion concerning what the Word of God teaches about eternity. As always, this and any of our previous Go and Teach programs are available at no cost or obligation. Simply tell us via an email your name, your mailing address, and which program you want, and we'll send it to you at no charge or obligation. You can get that email by going to our website, www.montavistacoc.com. Use the form there to email us, and we'll send you what you request. As we close, I pray that you and I this week have unusual opportunities to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.